Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
The basic, fundamental, first principle is it all belongs to God. The money in your checking account, the money in my checking account, the money in my IRA, traditional and Roth, I made contributions to both this year, it's all God's. It's all God's. You might think it's yours. God says, no, it isn't. Everything belongs to me. I mean, we are stewards of God's money. We're stewards of money, God's money. Do you remember what a steward is? A steward owns nothing, but he is a person who's been put in charge of everything the master has. It's like there's this bazillionaire, and he has put you in charge of this $80,000 or $90,000 a year that you earn, and this little nest egg that you're growing, and these two broken down cars that you're driving. That's God's. That's your master's, and you are a steward of it. And so when you whip out cash, or when you whip out that debit card, or when you whip out that checkbook or that credit card, you're not whipping out your stuff. You're whipping out the master's stuff. You are a steward of it. And if there's anything you could teach your kids, if there's anything you could teach yourself about money, the first and foremost thing, the most important thing is it's not your money, it's God's money. We are stewards of God's money. That principle is just taught all throughout Scripture. So that leads us to a question then. How are we supposed to spend God's money? If it's all God's and he put it in our hands, how are we supposed to spend it? It's kind of interesting. Scripture gives us a lot of instruction on it. You can go to all kinds of books. You can get on the internet and see all kinds of advice about it. But really the most important thing is to find out what God says about how you're supposed to spend his money. It's his money. We ought to know the instructions that he gave. I mean, let's think about our money in terms of a pie. What are the slices in that pie? And interestingly, I think when you look at Scripture, you're going to see four slices. Not four equal slices, but four slices of that pie. And really what I want to do for the next little bit is just walk you through what the four pieces of the money pie are. Okay, so if you got the little bulletin, the little handout thing, you might want to flip it over and look at it. Or if you want to get on the YouVersion thing, I'd encourage you to write these things down, because you think you're going to know all of them, but actually there's going to be a couple that I'm going to mention here that are rarely mentioned. But I think each one of us need to recognize that there's supposed to be four fingers in that pie. We're going to know a couple of them. You probably could preach the first half of this sermon. But there's two others to it that I think we don't think about often. Four pieces to the money pie. Now here's the first one, and this is the one we probably all would know. You're supposed to use some of this money. And really, I would say, you know, unless you're just abnormal, you know, unless you're Bill Gates or Ross Perot or whatever, you're probably going to use the vast majority of your money, or God's money, excuse me, even I get it wrong here. You're going to use the vast majority of the money to take care of your family. Housing, groceries, savings. Wait a minute, I thought that was another piece of the pie. No, I'm just putting it all in this one big slice. Yeah, this slice should be divided in, and you should save some for retirement. You should save for emergencies, you know, set of tires, head gasket on the car, you know, air conditioner. That's going to happen. I'll bet someone at least in this church is going to have to put in a $2,000 or $3,000 or $4,000 or $5,000 air conditioner this summer. Isn't that great news? You know, who's going to be the lucky person? You know, please let us know. I remember one couple in the church had a house that had three air conditioners, and 3 years ago, all three went out. I mean, they had a $20,000 heat and air bill that one summer. That's all supposed to come out of this one slice of the pie. So we're supposed to take care of our family, and you know that, and I know that, and if we were to spend the time, which we're not, I could take a lot of time to go to various passages of Scripture that'll tell us, you know, kind of the values of that guide us on how to do that. You know, how extravagant, how lavish, how much money, you know, not specifically, but, you know, what does God say about things like entertainment and education and other things? Because, you know, all of us have to use that money to take care of our family. But we got to remember, it's God's family. It's God's money. And so, first and foremost, you got to recognize that of the money God gives you, you're supposed to use some of that, a big healthy slice of it, I'll say, to take care of your family. And again, like I said, some of that needs to be saving for retirement. Some of that needs to be saving for emergencies that come up, you know, once every, you know, 2 years, 4 years, 5 years. Some of it needs to be some held back that is there for, you know, let's say you lose your job. Let's say you get really sick and you have lots of extra medical expenses or extra expenses because you're having to go to another city for treatments and that kind of stuff. All of that is supposed to come out of that one pie. And here's another one that is supposed to be in that same pot slice of the pie. It's the whole thing of even taking care of our elderly parents. Now, few of us ever get into that situation where we actually have to give money to our parents, but it happens. You know, we are living in a society that's got lots of insulation, lots of safety nets. But, I mean, Jesus made it really clear that when God said, honor your father and your mother, he wasn't talking to the 12-year-olds. He was talking to the 52-year-olds. He was talking to the 32-year-olds. He was talking to people that were adults saying you needed to take care of your parents. Because, see, particularly in that culture, they didn't have things like Social Security. They didn't have, you know, insurance policies. They didn't have nice nest eggs to pile up. Very few people, you know, were as prepared for old age as any of us hope to be. And so one of the things that fell onto the family was actually taking care of those older folks. You know, we always like to quote the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5. That anyone that doesn't care for his family is worse than an unbeliever. Remember that one? I think it's 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. Well, if you read the context, it's all about taking care of widows. It's not some guy that, you know, won't get his 11-year-old an iPhone 7. It's some guy whose mother or father don't have enough to make the ends meet, and he's not taking care of them. She's not taking care of them. That's what that passage is all about. So that's a big healthy chunk, and like I said, we could preach, you know, a dozen sermons about how to spend that, but you got that one. But there's actually three other slices that are supposed to come out of that pie. Three other slices that are supposed to come out of that pie. And you say, well, I'm not really sure about that because you've already said I'm supposed to save and I'm supposed to save for retirement. I'm supposed to save for emergencies. What other slices are there? Oh, yeah, we're supposed to give. Okay, yeah, I knew he'd get to that eventually. Well, that's going to be one of them. But then there's two others. But here's the thing I want you to recognize. Before I even tell you what those others are, I want to tell you that in the Old Testament, when Moses and the other writers of the Old Testament were giving instructions about these other three slices of the pie, you know what they called them? Tithes. Remember what a tithe is? It's 10%. And you're saying, okay, well, I've heard that because I've been to church before that a giving's supposed to be a 10% tithe. But I want you to think about the fact that these other two that I'm going to mention, they were tithes as well. 10%, 10%. In other words, that take care of family in the Old Testament, and again, that included your savings, your emergency savings, your nest egg, and all that good stuff. That was supposed to be about 70%. Because I'm going to take 10% for giving, and I'm going to take 10% for this other one, and I'm going to take 10% for this fourth one. Hopefully you're starting to get real curious as to what number three is and what number four is, because you all, I already tipped you off that number two is taking care of spiritual leaders. That's the giving portion. Now, I haven't had you take your Bible yet. I do want you to take it and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, okay? So, Galatians 6. Just wanted you to see it. We could go to a dozen passages, but this is just one of them that we could look at. Galatians chapter 6, okay? Now, as I said, in the Old Testament, and we're going to talk about this again after Easter in another message, so I'm not going to hit it that hard today. But in the Old Testament, this is called a tithe. It should be 10%. It is that responsibility that we have to return back to those who are ministering to us, to those who are serving us spiritually, a tithe, the 10%. Now look at Galatians chapter 6, and the paragraph I want you to focus in on is verses 6 to verse 10. He said, verse 6, Galatians 6, verse 6 says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches." In other words, when you look at Scripture, one of the vocations, if you will, is being a minister, a teacher of the word. In the Old Testament, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, they were the teachers of the law. And they weren't given any land. They were just given cities, but no lands. And the nation of Israel was to tithe a portion of their income to care for the Levites so that the Levites could carry on that work of teaching the Word of God, of ministering to people. So one of the basic principles in Scripture is this one that's lifted right here in verse 6. "Let the one who is taught the Word share all good things with him who teaches." Now, the next several verses are real familiar, but a lot of times we quote them, but we don't remember the context of why Paul even said them. Verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap." What's he talking about there? He's saying, man, you God's not mocked. You hold back from sharing all good things with the one who's been teaching you the word. I mean, you're gonna reap what you sow. "For the one who sows to his flesh," what is it? How is he liking it? He says, when you don't give the way you're supposed to give, I mean, that is sowing to the flesh. From the flesh, you'll reap corruption. "But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good." Man, I give. I don't seem like I'm getting anywhere in this or getting a fair return on my dollar. Don't lose heart in doing that good. "For in due time you shall reap if you do not grow weary. So then, While you have opportunity, while you've got money that you're able to give, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So what's the basic principle here? It is there should be a nice slice out of your money pie, out of God's money pie that he gave you, that is giving. And it is giving to the spiritual entity that is feeding you. You're to give to this church. I'll just be blunt about it. If you come to this church, your kids come to this church, you participate in this church, you should give to this church. And the example of the Old Testament is it should be 10%. There's lights that are on. These light bulbs, by the way, are $65 a pop. They're these new LEDs that are saving us all that money, but they cost us an arm and a leg to put them in the first place. And you know, there's salaries to be paid, and there's electric bills to be paid, and there's plumbing bills to be paid, and there's water bills to be paid, and there's landscaping bills to be paid. And, you know, we hadn't even got to the ministry expenses of owning a van so that Andy can take 15 boys up and camp with them and try to, you know, talk about spiritual things with them out there at Albert Pike this weekend. Those are expenses. That's the expenses of ministry. That's all part of the expenses of teaching the word. And those of us that are in positions like me and the elders, we're responsible to be good stewards of God's money. I mean, I do not want to get in front of God and him say, you know, you ran that church on $400,000 a year, but you know, you really could have run it on $350,000. So I'm tight with the money. And the elders are tight with the money because I'm sitting and trying to say, you know what, this isn't my money. This is God's money. And we try to be as sufficient as we could be, but we're just talking about our responsibility, all of our responsibility. We're supposed to take care of our family, and we're supposed to take care of the spiritual entity, the spiritual leaders that have been feeding us and supplying us with spiritual nutrition. That clock's back out there, so I got to just check my time there. So here's what we're talking about. God has given you this money. And one of the biblical principles is you're supposed to take care of your family with it. And that means you're going to save. You're going to save for emergencies. You're going to lay some back. You're going to be a good steward of it. You're not going to live this lavish lifestyle, but you're going to do well with it. Follow the biblical principles. But there's also another piece of the pie that is supposed to be caring for the spiritual leaders, the spiritual entities that are taking care of you. You know, we live right near a golf course. And it's actually a country club. They've got 6 or 8 tennis courts up there. And I remember, several years ago, 8, 9 years ago, George and Grace, they did a thing for the community. And George and Grace got to participate in a tennis camp there. You didn't have to be a member to be part of the tennis camp, and so we got them into it. And one of the things that they said is, you just need lots and lots and lots of practice. And, you know, because this is Texarkana, and, you know, it's just kind of a different style of life here, the people in charge of it said, you know, if you can't get up here and practice during the daytime, there's the light switch over there. And so they kind of secretly told all the kids at the camp, here's the light switch, just make sure you turn it off. Now, they were assuming that the kids that were going to use the light switch were members of the club. Because they're paying, you know, I don't know what it costs to join the country club. I just never felt like I could cost justify it, so never even investigated it. But, you know, it wasn't for the George and Grace Hornocks who were just up there because they, you know, wanted to include us, you know, non-members, okay? Well, I remember, you know, George says, you know, you want to go play tennis? And this is back in the day when I actually could play a little tennis, you know. It's like 40 years ago, I think it was. And George, we can't go play. And he goes, I know where the light switch is. And I said, they said you could do it. And they said, well, the members can do it. And we sat and we talked it through. And it's like, wait a minute. Okay, it's okay for Joey down the street, whose dad's a member. He can go flip the light switch and play. Joey and his dad can play. But George and his dad can't because we don't pay. We're not, you know. And he's like, well, no one's going to know. And yeah, but God's going to know. We'd be stealing. We'd be robbing, you know. Well, that's not for us. You know, every once in a while, I'll look at that golf course because I like to golf. And no one's out there. And I'm thinking, I need to go out there and exercise their grass for them, you know. And I literally could walk right across the street, walk right through my neighbor's yard, and I could go play five holes. I've analyzed this, by the way. And nobody would know. Nobody would know. I mean, you know what that's like? It's like coming to a church, benefiting, getting this spiritual nourishment, but never sharing in the cost. We shouldn't do that. I think God is saying here, let the one who is taught the word share all good things. We'll talk more about that. But that should be a part of your money pie. Now, before I get to these next two ones, I just want to remind you, in the Old Testament, these were tithes. Tithes. So that's telling you what percentage, at least in the Old Testament, was. Now, our situation, I'm just going to tell you right off the top, we're in a much more complicated situation than they are. I just want you to understand the principle of it. And hopefully to get some of the wheels turning for you to start thinking about. You know what one of the pieces of our money pie should be? Taking care of the poor. Taking care of the poor. In the Old Testament, they tithed to take care of the poor, to take care of those who couldn't handle it. And you say, well, that was the Old Testament. Take your Bible and turn with me over to James chapter 1. You've probably seen this verse, but I want you to see it again. So please turn to James chapter 1. And the verse that we're going to drill down on there is actually verse 27, the last verse of James 1. James has been talking here, and probably the main theme of chapter 1 could be just summarized of being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. And in verse 27, he said, James chapter 1, verse 27, he said, this is pure and undefiled religion. This is what a relationship with Christ is supposed to look like. This is part of it. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. And see that word visit? That doesn't just mean pop in. That means visit and help. That means go and roll up your sleeves and help the parentless and the partnerless. In that society, the people that were really furthest out at risk were the people whose spouses died, particularly women whose spouses died, and kids whose parents died or at least abandoned them, orphans. I mean, they didn't have any safety nets. They didn't have life insurance. They didn't have anything. A woman whose husband died early, I mean, she was in bad shape because, you know, rarely did they work. Rarely were they able to make a living. Didn't have the instruments together to build a nest egg, a savings account, that kind of stuff. And so when a woman died, or when a husband died and left a woman behind, I mean, she was in bad shape. That's why the family had to come alongside and care for her. That's why that whole discussion in 1 Timothy 5 about taking care of the widows and orphans. I mean, when both parents die, I mean, they literally are homeless. There wasn't any great system of foster care or adoption. I mean, you know, maybe a few lucky ones did, but the rest of them just basically become street rats that just became a parasite on society, so to say. It's terrible. And here is a New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament principle of we are supposed to be not just caring for our family, not just caring for the spiritual family, but having compassion and caring for the poor. Now, like I said, this is extra complicated for us. Why? Because we're living in a society that at least, you know, many, many years ago, maybe a couple centuries ago, was tried to put itself into position to be like a Christian society. And so one of the things our government does do is to care for the poor. And so some of your tax dollars are going to care for the poor. And you know, so it's like, okay, does that really mean I've got to have 10% of my budget set up to help widows and orphans and other poor people? Because some of my taxes are going there. And, you know, like I said, it's gotten very convoluted. But this is something that I found very interesting. And I just want to be real honest here. Those of us that are about 45 years old and older, and this is a generality, we probably have a blind spot on this. We probably have a blind spot on this thing. And I think that it is really kind of incredible to watch. I don't know if you pay attention to things like this, but you know who's really sensitive to this stuff? Young adults. They like to call them the millennials, the people in their 20s, early 30s. I mean, these people that have been raised with a lot of affluence, and they're looking around and they're saying, this ain't right. Why do I have all of this and someone on the other side of the world or someone on the other side of the tracks doesn't have it? And I have found that younger adults are particularly sensitive to the needs of the poor. And that's wonderful. And it's kind of interesting now. Okay, I've got four adult children. Vicki and I have four adult children and a fifth one that's 21. He's in college, and so, you know, he's half adult and half kid still. But, you know, that was another joke. Boy, you guys aren't laughing at all today. But anyway, I find it very interesting. Now, Mike, our kids, they are solid believers. They are very conservative, evangelical voters, if you will. But you know what? They have so much drive and so much interest in seeing the needs of the poor be met. And I just find it fascinating that they, something about that generation, they're kind of putting a spotlight on it. And I know we've got the ones that are, you know, kind of raised and steeped in secular humanism. They're, you know, all about it. But, you know, we're looking at it and say, you know, I don't think so. But you find 20-somethings that really do have a relationship with Jesus Christ and all that. They're still there. They're like, we got to fix something. And that's why droves of them are going into nonprofit organizations. That's why droves of them are saying, I want to do something that is going to help the world. And remember, a couple minutes ago, I talked about us having a blind spot, us older people. I mean, they're saying, you know, what are you guys doing? And maybe you could have done more. And you know, a lot of us tend to be on the conservative side of politics. And so we're saying, man, what's the government doing in this business? What, you know, the government has no business doing this and no business doing that and no business doing this other thing. You know, the government needs to get totally out of that. I remember having that kind of discussion with some younger smart kid. Okay? And he said, well, if you want the government to get all out of that business, what are you and your church going to do to fix it then? What are you and mom going to ante up if we take away all that stuff? And you know, he made a great point, actually. Because see, we look at it and we say, oh man, we see all the corruption, we see all the abuse and all that stuff. And I'm totally for, you know, strangling that out of it. But at the same time, are we set to then step in? Now, I'm not going to solve this problem at all. I'm just trying to stir it up and get you thinking about it. Because here's the bottom line. When you go to Scripture and ask the question, how am I supposed to be using God's money? I'm supposed to take care of my family. I'm supposed to give to this church. I'm also supposed to be helping the poor. And I can sit and say, well, I'm, you know, fixing, you know, sometime this week to mail a pretty hefty check to Donald. And some of that's going to go to help the poor. But is that all there is to it? I mean, maybe a first step is at least fixing my attitude. And maybe your attitude needs to be fixed. That, you know what? God's people are supposed to have a hand in helping the poor. I mean, if God's people don't come to the aid of the widows and the orphans, who's going to? And so maybe a good first step is to at least take the situation seriously and think deeply about it. I mean, maybe you need to sign up and start giving $35 a month to World Vision to help some orphan kid in Africa or India or some other undeveloped part of the world. Maybe you need to find something that is going to use the money well, use it efficiently, but somehow start helping the poor. Maybe, you know, most of us, we don't know any poor. Because we're living on the nice side of town and we don't associate with folks that are poor. We know people that have less than us, but we're certainly not poor. I mean, maybe we need to reach out and connect with a few of those folks. Maybe it's not just a matter of writing them a check. Maybe it's a matter of trying to coach them on how to keep a job or how to maybe get a little more education so that they could get a better job. I don't know all the solution to it. All I'm trying to lay out there is taking care of the poor is our responsibility in God's economy. We're living in a government that still kind of has some Christian structure to it. And so, yes, our government, probably better than any government on the face of the earth, takes care of the poor. But that doesn't mean that's where it begins and ends. Okay, get your 1040 in on time and you have solved this portion of the money pie. Maybe there's more to it. An attitude change probably is totally in line for us. Here's another one. One more piece of the pie. And again, remember, we're not talking, you know, shrink, you know, the spiritual leader one so that we can help the poor. We're not saying, well, you know, I haven't saved enough, so therefore I can't do the spiritual leader thing or I can't do the poor thing. This is supposed to be divided out properly, and there's supposed to be a good, healthy portion to each one of these things. Here's the fourth one. You're supposed to have money to be able to take care of crises that come up. Oh, I knew I was supposed to have money so I could buy new tires occasionally or when the head gasket goes out or when the water heater... No, that's out of number one. These are crises that God puts in your path that have absolutely nothing to do with you. It's just God wants you to be the person who is the conduit to meeting that need. I mean, think about it. What is probably the most well-known of all of Jesus' parables? The Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. Okay? And we all focus in on the hypocrites that went first, and then we focus in on the Samaritan. But I want you to think about the Good Samaritan, okay? Remember the story, this guy's going down the road, bad guys get him, beat him up, and a priest goes by and a Levite goes by, they stick their nose up, don't do anything for him. Then finally this scummy old Samaritan comes down, and this guy picks him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him over to the Holiday Express, takes him over to the Healthcare Express, gets him fixed up, and then even pays enough for the guy to stay there two or three more days, and then he moves on. Now, I just want you to think about it. Now, all of us could do that. You know how we could do it? Just about everyone in this room has a credit card, and we can go do it. But then next month when we get the statement, you know, for $15, $16, $1,700, $2,000, it's like, uh-oh, I don't know how to pay that off. That's not what I'm talking about. There's supposed to be enough margin in that money pie so that when God puts a crisis in your path, you can help. You can meet that need. And you think about the Good Samaritan. I mean, it says he gave a couple of coins, but let me tell you, those must have been very valuable coins. He put that guy up in a hotel for a couple of nights. He took him over to the Healthcare Express or the emergency room and got the guy hooked up. I mean, that ain't cheap. Even in that society, that wasn't cheap. I mean, this is a major investment this guy laid out. Now, how was he able to do that? I'll tell you one way he was able to do it. He limited how much the first slice of that pie was. He made sure that he had throttled back his lifestyle so that he had that money. He didn't look at the end of the month and say, man, I've got $300-$400 left. What do you want to go buy? He had that there. And then he added to it the next month and the next month and the next month. And then when God put him in the path of someone that needed it, he was able to help. You know, I'm sure that you have probably been in the situation. I know I have been in the situation where there's a need. You know, I get contacted by missionaries all the time. I get contacted by people that have a valid need. And you know what? Sometimes I can't help them. Why? Because I've spent all my money really on number one. Now, it's real tempting to slice out a number two. It's real tempting to slice out a number three. That isn't what God wants. God says, I want it all there. Now, you know, in order to take care of those crises, it seems to me there's two things that are absolutely necessary. The first one is to make sure I've got that money there. And how do I do it? It's good budgeting of that first one particularly, but even the other two. And that means moderation. That means not spending every dime that I get. That means keeping some that, you know, if God moves, I can respond. And that's really the second thing. The first thing is you got to have the money. But the second thing is you got to have that heart of compassion. And money is one of those things that for some reason, us North Americans in particular, we've gotten so hardened about it. Maybe because we've seen so much waste. Maybe because we felt like we had to work harder to get it. Or just the materialism that's out there. I mean, sometimes we just don't have the heart that I think God wants us to have. You know, I've heard, you know, we get lots of people that come to the church or call the church. You know, hey, my electric bill's off. My electricity's off. Can the church help? Can the church help with my water bill? Can the church do this or that? You know, hey, I'm on my way to Dallas. Hey, I'm on my way to Little Rock. Can you guys help us with gas? We haven't eaten since Albuquerque. You know, that kind of stuff. And you know, we've sat and talked about it back and forth and back and forth. And I've talked about it with other people. And I've met a few folks that are just like, you know what, I'm sick of that. I don't help anybody. You know, and I can kind of understand why they say it, because there is so many people out there that that's what they do for a living. They are professional beggars. And so we get fed up with it and we say, I'm not helping anyone. That guy there with the cardboard box, that guy that comes in here, that guy that comes in there and all that stuff. I'm not really sure that's the kind of calloused, hard heart that we're supposed to have. Honestly, I really pray that I don't ever develop that hardness of heart. Because I know without a shadow of a doubt, there have been people that have walked into that office or walked into those lobbies, and I don't know whether they were angels or what, but they were sent by God to test my heart, to see if I was willing to give them that 20, to see if I was willing to help them out with that thing. And I honestly think there have been times that I have turned my heart cold and said, uh-uh. And you know what? I think that grieved God. But I know there's been other times I've done the right thing. Vicki and I were in a situation about 5 weeks ago. We got to go up to Boston. Our daughter was interviewing up there. And so we went into the airport and we took one of those Ubers. And I think it was the first time we'd ever taken an Uber. Second time we'd taken an Uber. And we're driving in, and I'm up in the front seat, and Vicky's in the back seat, and Caroline's in the back seat. And this guy was, I think he was from Nigeria, about my age, really about 10 years younger than me. He's about 50 or so. 5 children. He'd been in the country for about 2 years. And literally, as we sat and talked to him, he was working 16-hour days, 6 days a week, trying to get himself on track to be able to be an American. And he was so proud. He even showed us the graduation ceremony bulletin with his kid's name there. He had graduated from the community college, and his kid had, you know, like summa cum laude. And he said, that's my son. That's my son. And the whole time I'm sitting there listening to this guy, I'm thinking, God, I got to give him some money. I want to help him out. And the thing that was so cool, as we're talking, you know, I'm in the front seat and Vicky's in the back seat right behind me. I feel this, you know, on my shoulder, and I reach like this, and Vicky's handing me a $5 bill. And I'm thinking, uh-uh. And I gave it back to her. And she's like, boy, you are so hard. I mean, here's this guy. But you know what? It's like God in his grace, and I'm so thankful that that time I had cash, because you guys know, I've told you, I hardly ever carry cash. I had more cash, and I was able to give it to him. And I promise you, I mean, I thought, God, you put it there, because we, you know, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a preacher. I'm in Texas. That, you know, and I mean, we had an opportunity to just represent God to this guy. And then we are able to put an explanation point on it by giving him a little bit extra cash for his fare. And I'll tell you, you know, it felt good, but I honestly think that God was saying, okay, Richard, finally, after 58 years, you're listening to me. You need to have that. We need to have that. But you know what? If we spend it all on number one, we can have the heart, but no means. We maybe could have the means, but if we don't have a heart, it isn't going to happen. You know, this money, I titled this message, Money Measures. It really measures our heart for God. How much we spend on each one of these categories, and how well we discipline ourselves in these categories. Why? Because it's not our money. It's God's money. We're supposed to be stewards of it. And as Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure is. Am I treasuring God and my relationship with Him, or am I treasuring this money that He has put into my hands? God said, use it this way. And it's a measurement of my heart. And it's really a measurement of your heart as well. So if God were to pull out the tape measure and he measure, what's he finding? Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for the chance to just think deeply again about money. Boy, Father, what one of those untouchable subjects. But Lord, I do pray you'd help us to figure out how to be more sensitive to the poor, not to just blow them off and say they all need to go get jobs. I pray, Father, you'd help us to throttle back our spending so that when you want us to be that good Samaritan, we not only have the heart, we actually have the cash. We've got the means to go, even if it takes a lot of money, to help someone and be Jesus Christ in their lives. What an incredible privilege, Father. I pray, Father, that you would tune our hearts to really and truly be in love with you and to use these funds that you have put into our hands for your honor and for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Ushers, come up, please, and receive the offering.